before. In the beginning of the 20th century, the first great migration was underway. Black people fled the South in droves. They sought an escape from sharecropping and the terror of lynch mobs that tormented innocents. They sought work and better lives for their children. They got on the train and found new homes. 50,000 black people came from the South to Chicago between 1910 and 1920. Many of them were lured by the promises made in the Chicago Defender, the black-owned newspaper that urged them northward on the train. Life in the big city was different than in Mississippi or Alabama, but it brought its own difficulties, including the reality of northern segregation, overcrowded and substandard housing, the challenge of finding work for fair pay, and the struggle to survive in a harsh new place. Exodus 1. The stimuli of suggestion and hysteria gave the migration an almost religious significance, and it became a mass movement. Songs and poems of the period characterized the migration as the flight out of Egypt, bound for the promised land, going into Canaan, the escape from slavery, etc. Page 86. Now these are the names of the people of Adeline which came into Mississippi: Margaret, Prince, Julia, Cora, Amy, Fanny, Celia, and Molly, Eugenia, Pearly, Ida, Harper, Valley, and Rosa, Monroe, Stella, Rogers, Maybelline, Timaeus, and Early. And their people were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied, and their souls were mighty, and the land was filled with them. And in that land there were many kings, and great store cities to fill with cotton. And they put planters over the people, and overseers, and made the people tenants. And the people worked the land. But God was kind to the people. And the more the people were burdened to work the land, the more they multiplied and spread. So the planters began to dread the people, and worked them ruthlessly. And the kings held counsel. Behold, they said, the people are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that they fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And the people, so burdened, held counsel, and they said, the Lord our God smiles upon us. Why do we stay in the land of these kings? Come, every son that is born we shall cast into the river, and every daughter that is born we shall cast into the river. And the midwives made an ark of leaves and tar, and put the children therein, and lay them in the waters. And the people gathered at the bank, and bade them farewell. And the river carried them far from the cotton, and the kings, and their storehouses of browning blood. The train speaks. The presence of Negroes in large numbers in our great cities is not a menace in itself. Page 13. Even now I dream of them. Quiet nights in the rail yard when the little rat feet skitter beneath me. When the last of the strong men with his gleaming silver buttons has locked the door and laid his hands against me. I see them dancing in every passing cloud. My babies, born unto me in the hills and green lands, loose threads catching in my sharp parts when they don't watch out, blistered hands hauling parcels of burlap as hefty and shapeless as bound cotton. They move like rabbits then. They look for a lash that isn't there. Even them that never felt it, it's in their shoulders. The lash lives in their shoulders. Long after the last biscuit is gone, when the sunrise brings steel mountains, my children look and look through the space I have made for them, the gift I have prepared. They are safe within but can see without. They feel it before they know the words, then smile when it comes to them. It's flat. The land is flat. And they smile to think of it, this new place. The uncle or cousin who will greet them, the hat they will buy, the ribbons. They know not the cold, my babies. They know not the men who are waiting and angry. They know not that the absence of signs does not portend the absence of danger. My children, my precious ones, I can never take you home. You have none. And so you go out into the wind. In November. Frozen death better. To die from the bite of frost is far more glorious than that of the mob. I beg of you, my brothers, to leave that benighted land. You are free men. From the Chicago Defender. The first night I thought of my last night at home, of my uncle, like a fish, on a line, mouth moving, without speech, eyes like glass, shiny and dead, strung up, on a tree they don't have here, where the winter, they told me, is death itself, petrified men found on dirt frozen to rock. And maybe that will be me, a stone man, a tower of ash, needles where fingers were, and my eyes, too, gone to glass, found here, this first night, beneath a tree I have never seen, other men weeping in the dark, hearts broken at their belief that leaving the darkness meant finding the sun. But in the morning I rise, resurrected, an angel of the hard black ground. At the summit. The great opportunity had come to escape from what they felt to be a land of discrimination and subserviency to places where they could expect fair treatment and equal rights. Chicago became to the Southern Negro the top of the world. Page 2. By the time they got there, most of the intrepid team had perished. The ground was too hard to bury their bodies. Those that survived laid them in a neat row beneath a cliff overhang and decorated them how they could. A smooth stone here, a bird's feather carried from below, a shining coin from the recesses of a pack. They said words that sounded nice. Holding hands would mean exposure and that would be the end, but each was able to lay a heavy, guarded, enshrouded palm on the shoulder of the next. And when they arrived, at the top of the world at last, when all creation was laid before them, the furious wind in their eyes, the possibility of descent uncertain, this was the first thought, a small bloom in each heart. Not the glory that awaited them if they made it back, not the miracle of this murderous planet. Each thought of the weight of a hand on a shoulder, the heaviness, and the little heat. Coming from the stockyards. The change of home carried with it in many cases a change of status. The leader in a small southern community, when he came to Chicago, was immediately absorbed into the struggling mass of unnoticed workers. School teachers, male and female, whose positions in the South carried considerable prestige, had to go to work in factories and plants because the disparity in educational standards would not permit continuance of their profession in Chicago. Page 95. Anytime I get on the streetcar with the blood of the steers blossoming across the front of my canvas pants, my clothes call cattle more than man. Not all the white men cringe, dressed as some are in the same rusting dullness and dread. Every one of us a hook, a slicing knife, a chain, a pile of offal. $40 a week is worth the stain of death and the smell. Good men make more or less by whim. Each one of us a foundry. Hands to cut, to carry, knees to bend. This is still new to me. I called myself a scholar in Georgia, though that was part fancy. Just enough reading and writing to be of worth to my neighbors. Katie did people. Summer song folk. They sent me the children after harvest. Loveliest were the days when we made the woods a grand schoolhouse, marching two by two to the creek to recite Wheatley or Dunbar. Naturalists, the lot of them, calling out every tree by name, every fish. On the streetcar, I am lonely for them. Here, a white boy catches my glance, pulling his mother's sleeve and whispering loudly, "What's he got?" The question hangs ugly until I break its hold. I wave the book at him. "Read this yet?" His eyes drift over the red and the yellow and brown of me. Smiling, he nods. His mother frowns, drawing him nearer. He speaks. "That's Tarzan of the Apes. My papa read it to me. He told me Tarzan is like..." Under his mother's coat, he goes on, but his mouth is covered, voice muffled, and she looks out the window, away from me. What a thing, to be an invisible man, seen only by a babe. I recall my old pupils. X is how they signed their names when they first came to me. To each I said, "No, you have a name." And I wrote with them until they wrote alone. Zoetrope children, moving always and never. Zephyr children, wind of my heart. Keeping house. White persons are generally uninformed on matters affecting Negroes and race relations. This same ignorance applies to Negroes, though not to the same degree, for they know white people in their intimate personal and home relations and in connection with their work in factories and stores. They read their books and papers and often hear their discussions. Page 436. "Do not steal," she said. "And you can stay here for months, years even." Her mouth, a red line, she never asked if I wanted to stay there. Each room has secrets. In the parlor, an urn rests near the windowsill, 1905, and beneath, 1917, a psalm. She weeps in the tub. Steam crawls beneath the door and creeps up the window as I scrub soot from the wall. Dirt still finds the rich. I waited 4 months, and now I do steal. Small things. A porcelain mouse. A black stone from the garden. She only checks the cupboard. My mother taught me to be silent in their homes. They forget you're there. This way, you pass as a ghost. Come and go as you please. Hushed. I learn much this way, of the city, its powers, its promises made. I scour pots and whisper my plans as water rushes. After 7 months, I begin to steal food, too. A cup of flour, a brown egg in my bosom. She no longer speaks to me. At night, when I wait in the dim hallway to wash, I touch the black stone. I wonder at my fortune that something like this is mine. Anatomy, a treatise on the manifest differences of the Negro. The problem. The relation of whites and Negroes in the United States is our most grave and perplexing domestic problem. It involves not only a difference of race, which, as to many immigrant races, has been happily overcome, but wider and more manifest differences in color and physical features. Page 23. A splendid dove. A common starling. Contentment. The sorrow song swells. A glass of water. Water. Glass. Fresh flowers in a vase. In the meadow, a sermon. How lovely you look today. The streetcar left her standing there. Gently falling maple leaves. Do not look up. Errant coin in your pocket. Ink on the fingers. In her sleep, surrounded by family. In the alley, bereft. The certainty of dinner. Learn to eat standing up. A feather bed. Too soft is bad for the back. The high keys on a piano. Rust on porcelain is nice in its way. Nutmeg. The small boy waited all day for his mother, And when they finally let her go from the big house and she made her way up the many wooden stairs, he lay on the floor at the threshold, and she heard his stomach's noise over his breath, her silk scarf, her one good thing, held to his cheek as he slept. A splendid dove, contentment, a glass of water, fresh flowers in a vase. How lovely you look today. Gently falling maple leaves, errant coin in your pocket. In her sleep, surrounded by family, the certainty of dinner, a feather bed, the high keys on a piano, nutmeg. A common starling, the sorrow song swells, water, glass. In the meadow, a sermon. The streetcar left her standing there. Do not look up. Ink on the fingers. In the alley, bereft. Learn to eat standing up. Too soft is bad for the back. Rust on porcelain is nice in its way. The small boy waited all day for his mother, and when they finally let her go from the big house and she made her way up the many wooden stairs, he lay on the floor at the threshold, and she heard his stomach's noise over his breath, her silk scarf, her one good thing, held to his cheek as he slept. True Stories About the Great Fire. The sentiment was expressed that Negro invasion of the district was the worst calamity that had struck the city since the Great Fire. A prominent white real estate man said, "Property owners should be notified to stand together block by block and prevent such invasion." Pages 118 and 119. Everything they tell you is wrong. The Great Fire came here in a pair of worn loafers, eating its last sandwich wrapped in paper, and the Great Fire had a smell like grease and flowers. The Great Fire did not come to eat up the homes. The homes lay down at the feet of the Great Fire, for it was godly and it glowed. The Great Fire blessed the rooftops. The Great Fire danced with the lake shore. The Great Fire has an auntie who makes dresses, and the Great Fire wears a red pinafore and dances in a cakewalk. The Great Fire can only move at right angles. The Great Fire goes from block to block at night and kisses stray cats in the moonlight, and the cats catch the Holy Ghost. The Great Fire sits in the balcony and yells at the picture. The Great Fire sings in a too loud voice. The Great Fire has plans for you. The Great Fire is going to take your daughter someplace. The Great Fire has a hoard of gold like a dragon. The Great Fire already lives next door and hides in the daytime. The Great Fire knows they don't want it here. The Great Fire is going to burn the city they built. And we will watch from the stone tower. And we will wait for it to finish. And we can wait a long time. And the fire can, too. What happened? On July 27th, 1919, a race riot erupted in Chicago. With the benefit of hindsight, this unto itself is not surprising. Tensions and violence had been mounting in the weeks and months prior, with black people being attacked, seemingly at random, by groups of young white men and boys. An ongoing bombing campaign targeted black people who sought to move out of the city's segregated black belt, or anyone who assisted them with mortgages or realty services. And riots had taken place in nearby East St. Louis, Illinois, on May 28th and July 2nd. Still, the July 27th riot was devastating in its impact. 23 black people were killed. 15 white people were killed. 537 people were injured. 1,000 were made homeless by attacks and arson. And between 5,000 and 6,000 members of the Illinois National Guard were deployed. Most of the violence ended by July 30th, but the troops remained until August 8th. Much of the violence was blamed on athletic clubs, organized street gangs of white youth that had powerful political sponsors. The most notable of these groups was Reagan's Colts, sponsored by Cook County Commissioner Frank Reagan. The riot began when 17-year-old Eugene Williams was killed. Williams had been swimming in an area of Lake Michigan tucked between unofficially segregated beaches. While in the water, he drifted into what was considered the white area of the beach, where white people were on the shore throwing rocks at approaching black people. It is unclear whether Williams was struck by a rock and killed, or whether he remained in the water beyond his capability because he was afraid to return to the shore and be attacked. But ultimately, he drowned. Back on the beach, a group of black people demanded that a police officer arrest the person deemed responsible, and he refused. Within a few hours, the riot had begun. Exodus 5. Responsibility for many attacks was definitely placed by many witnesses upon the athletic clubs, including Reagan's Colts, the Hamburgers, Ale Wards, Our Flag, the Standard, the Sparklers, and several others. The mobs were made up for the most part of boys between 15 and 22. Page 598. Daley was elected president of the Hamburg Athletic Club in 1924 at age 22, a post he held for the next 15 years. Daley always remained secretive about the riots and declined to respond to direct questions on the subject. American Pharoah, Adam Cohen, and Elizabeth Taylor. And afterward, the people went to the chambers of the Pharaoh and told him, "Thus saith the Lord God, the God of the prairie and the lake, God of the flatlands and the railroads, God of vice and God of the disciple, God of the meatpacker and God of the laundress, God of the lost child, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the bungalows." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let the people go? I know not your God, neither will I set you free. I am the one Pharaoh upon the land, and it is I who is Lord upon the flat land, Lord of the bridge and of the port, and the canal and the union, and all the streets which bear their names, Lord of the bootleg and Lord of brass." And they said unto Pharaoh, "Our God hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, lest the Lord our God meet you with plague and pestilence, or with the sword." And the Pharaoh heard them not, and sent them away, calling them idle. Then the Lord said unto the people, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." The Lord came unto Pharaoh in a dream, and spoke to him, saying, "Pharaoh, you have been wicked, and denied my will. My people came to you as strangers in a strange land, and you denied them the land of their pilgrimage, and you have kept them in bondage. Now you will be punished for your cruelty and for casting upon them anguish of spirit." And Pharaoh lived many days under the watchful eye of the Lord God, until a pestilence rose within him, a sour smoke choking him from within. And though he still appeared in the vestige of man, a cloud moved into his spirit, and within he was no man, but a plague, like rot on the silk of corn, a filth where sugar had been. Or does it explode? July 27th was hot, 96 degrees, or 14 points above normal. It was the culmination of a series of days with high temperatures around 95 degrees, which meant that nerves were strained. Page 11. "Man, it was so hot. How hot was it? It was so hot, you could cook an egg on that big forehead of yours. You a lie. Man, I tell you, it was so hot. How hot? It was so hot, I dropped a tomato in the lake and made Campbell soup. Nuh-uh. It was so hot, the sun tried to get in the swimming pool and everybody else had to get out. Boy, that's hot. Who you telling that day was so hot? How hot? It was so hot, our dreams laid out on the sidewalk and said, 'Never mind, we good.'" Jump. Rope. On Sunday, July 27th, 1919, there was a clash of white people and Negroes at a bathing beach in Chicago, which resulted in the drowning of a Negro boy. Page 15. Little Eugene Jean, Jean, sweetest I've seen, seen, seen. His mama told him, him, them white boys mean, mean, mean. He didn't listen, listen, listen to what mama say, say, say. Went to the lake, lake, lake that July day, day, day. No, it goes like, little Eugene W., so sorry to trouble you. Rise, Eugene, rise. Calm your mama's cries. Just sit up and look around. Don't let them bury you down. No, it goes like, down, down, baby, down, down, the water's tugging. Sweet, sweet baby, don't make me let you go. Swallow, swallow, grab the sky, swallow, swallow, dark. Swallow, swallow, grab the sky, swallow, swallow, dark. Grandma, grandma, sick in bed. Call on Jesus, 'cause you're babies. No, it goes like, all dressed in black, black, black. All dressed in black, black, black. All dressed in. And he never came back, back, back. The Pearl Diver. No arrest was made. The tragedy was sensed by the battling crowd, and awed by it, they gathered on the beach. For an hour, both whites and Negroes dived for the boy, without results. Page 4. Uses waves to her favor. Knows when to resist, which is almost never. Holds the warmth in her tender parts, the fat on the hips, the breasts. Pushes the darkness aside, refusing the tangle of green. Reaches also for soft things. Sea cucumber, a slug, the arm of a boy. Grasps also at false starts. Abalone, muscles, a rock with the shape of a tooth. Blinks at every cloud, a burst of sand, blood in the water. James Crawford speaks. The Negro crowd from the beach gathered at the foot of 29th Street. As it became more and more excited, a group of officers was called by the policemen who had been at the beach. James Crawford, a Negro, fired into the group of officers and was himself shot and killed by a Negro.